All right, come on back. Yes, sir. All right. So how many were at the Fall Festival? Fall Festival, had a great time? I always thought it would be wonderful. it's, you know, why even preach today? That's what I'll say. Yeah. Why even open up the Word? I always thought it would be great to be a chili tester, you know, or a pie tester. I was so excited. First time in my life I've ever been a tester. Well, I don't, you know, whoever it was, we went down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and it was pretty fun. And then there was 22 chilies, by the way. And instead of a spoonful, they're giving us a cup. We're like, oh. So we get to number 8, okay? Taste it. And then it came. It hit. It was, I think it was Mondo's, like, flame on, you know, how many hot sauces can we put in one chili? Kind of, you know, 9, 10, and 11, you really didn't get judged fairly, okay? So we're still working that out. It was unbelievable. We had a great time. I hope you had a wonderful time, and we'll talk about that toward the end of the service. But get your Bibles open, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3 and take the outline that's found in your bulletin. Answer this question. What do Claudia Schiffer, Cindy Crawford, Cheryl Teagues, Heidi Klum, Christy Brinkley all have in common? They are all supermodels. These are the women who work for top fashion designers. They have huge endorsements, huge contracts. They adorn multi-$1,000 outfits, and their, you know, reward for all this is worldwide fame. These are women who make money on their appearance. And I found it encouraging as we were going through this passage that God has his own list of supermodels, women who adorn themselves with something that's far more valuable than outfits. They have a totally different criteria, totally different priority. And Peter now describes them in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Some of you are going, why are we talking about this? If you're new with us, we're just working our way verse by verse through this passage. So each week, it's kind of what the verse dictates is what our topic is. And so we're just exploring what God's Word has to say and expositing it. And Peter here, he's teaching people who have been displaced, and they're now under suspicion because they're Christians who worship one true God as opposed to the, you know, pantheon of Roman gods. And some women who had now turned to Christ as their king put them in conflict with a husband who was still worshiping Caesar as king. And so Peter writes to address marriage in general, but also specifically to wives who are married to non-Christians in chapter 3. Now, there's a problem. Now, what is it? It's the same problem that I have, and I think some of you in this room have. Somebody hands me a sheet of paper, and it says directions, and it gives me directions to get somewhere. Almost 9 out of 10 times, I can't make it. Now, some of you may be the same, and some of you won't admit it, but I can't follow directions. I have to have a map. Anybody else like that? I got to see it visually to know. You give me a map and I'm getting there. You give me directions and I'm like, what? What? Left? What? I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. I can't get anywhere. A lot of us struggle at just plain speaking with principle and with truth and with something that's a thought. But give us a model. Give us an example, a person to imitate, and we do great. Now, do what I say is tough, but follow me as I follow Christ is a whole lot easier. So Peter is helping his female readers now in verse 5 by referring to some models for them, some examples for them to look at. So these are Christian wives who are married to non-Christians, as well as Christian women in general. And so take a look, starting at verse 1 now, but focus on and concentrate on verse 5. Let me read it out loud as you read it silently. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, the putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, verse 5, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now, these are women who had lived out these principles that Peter has been talking about in verses 1 through 4. And these are the women who are God's supermodels. And the Lord gave us these as a pattern to follow, showing all women how to live with their husbands. Now, the church, at this point, when Peter's writing this, is pretty new. So there aren't a lot of models for them to kind of extol. So he refers back to the Old Testament. And God said that was one of the purposes of the Old Testament. In fact, speaking of the Old Testament, look at this verse in your outline there, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Let's read it out loud together. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They were written as a what? An example. The Old Testament contains examples for us to follow. That's one of the purposes. Now, if you've been in athletics at all, you understand that many times athletes will actually watch the films of greater athletes or athletes who have won Olympic gold medals, etc., in order to imitate their behavior. At one point, I don't know how long ago it was, I was actually watching the films of the world's greatest discus throwers over the last 30 years and helping actually an Olympic hopeful to kind of know how to place his feet, to know how to spin, and watching the films and giving him, correction. Watching the films and giving him correction. Watching the films. This is verse 5. Verse 5 is, you watch this, and this is now how you put this into practice. This is what Peter's talking about. These are great moves for you to imitate. Now, hopefully you're asking, Chris, who are these Old Testament supermodels? Who are they? Peter doesn't name them in verse 5, and he names only one in verse 6. And if we've read our Bibles, though, are these really names that are unfamiliar to you? I mean, they're out there, right? Sarah, who we're going to see about in verse 6 in a couple weeks here, is a model of faith in God and obedience to her husband. Rachel, who gave birth to a child in death. And then there's Jochebed. Don't name your daughter Jochebed. But the mother of Moses. And she entrusted her baby to God and was rewarded by being able to nurse her own child. There was Deborah, called the mother of Israel, who led the sons of Israel to victory. There's Ruth, that sweet and gentle spirit who sacrificed and was blessed to become the mother of Obed, who was then the mother of Jesse, who was then the mother of David, who is in the line of Christ. Ruth, a Gentile Moabitess, is in the line of Christ. A wonderful, wonderful example. And then my favorite is Hannah, who was married to a man who had two wives. How do you like that, ladies? And yet she put her hope in God. God blessed her with a child, and whom then she dedicated to God's service. And that child then became the last judge and also a prophet who anointed David, and his name was Samuel. Now, we don't really know exactly who Peter's referring to here, and I think there's a reason for it. I think he didn't want to name a few and then leave the rest off. I think what he was trying to tell us was all these Old Testament women of faith, all these ladies in the Old Testament there who walked by faith and hoped in God are to be your models. That's what he's calling for. And there are women of faith, women of submission, women of hope. So if you love seeing how godly women functions and you really, really want to understand that, then look at verse 5 and then follow the outline that we have for you that basically is just a reflection of verse 5. And number one in your outline, the supermodel example. The supermodel example. Now, when you make clothes, if you've done that, you have to follow a what? A pattern. When you build a house, you follow a blueprint. When you make a coin, you use a die or a cast. And when you want to grow into a godly woman, you follow God's supermodels. That's your cast, that's your die, that's your blueprint, that's your pattern. Why? Because they give us this pattern to follow. And like a finishing school, God says, kind of put the book on your mind, put the book on your head, and walk the same way these women walked. Which way? Well, first in your outline, follow their pattern. Follow their pattern. Again, Peter says, look at the very beginning of verse 5 now. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also. Stop right there. In this way, in former times. Now, Peter's making an appeal for you ladies to wear godly adornment. Not the external adornment, but godly adornment, character adornment, by referencing then these supermodels of the past. And he's saying, look at God's magazine here, you know, the Old Testament, these women of faith, and see what true beauty is like. And Peter really uses four words as verse 5 begins, connecting this entire passage with godly women of the past. You see them there in verse 5. I'm kind of picking apart here. These four words. For, the first word is for. What's the first word?
For.
That's the word gar. That's the pirate name, gar. And basically, with for here, he's clarifying, this is just what I taught you in verses 1 through 4. In other words, let me illustrate verses 1 through 4 for you. That's where he's connecting that. Then the next phrase, in this way, houstos, is basically, here's an example for you. Here it is, in this way. Here's the example. And then in this way, in former times, pote, what he's doing is he's just referring back in a veiled way to Old Testament history. This is what happened back then. Okay, so let's go back there and learn from these former times. Pay attention to what they did. So important that you read the Old Testament, that you understand that these are examples for you to follow in their faith. And then he finally says the fourth phrase, the holy women also, that word also, kai, is reminding the readers of Asia Minor, who he's writing to, and then us today in Marietta, Temecula, Hemet, Menifee, and Winchester, that saved wives of the Old Testament themselves did what Peter has just taught and is teaching. Understand this. Peter's taught all this incredible stuff, put this standard up for you to follow. And now what he's saying is, someone else has done this before. This has been done all along the way. This is nothing new. I'm not telling you anything new. They have lived this way before. Very important. You know exactly what Peter's doing here. You've been pressed and pressured in a situation or an embarrassing spot where you had to say something difficult. So what do? You quote someone else, right? Yeah, it's not me. It's everybody else is saying this, not me. I mean, men who wimp out, go say, go ask your mother. That's right. That's right. That's from the reversed standard version of the Bible. Maybe you appeal to a scholar. MacArthur says this. Robert Dodson says this. You know, that kind of thing. But to really win your case, you appeal to a legend. You know, Spurgeon says. Calvin. Can't argue with Calvin. Luther. You know, Peter's doing the exact same thing in verse 5, except he wisely appeals to the Scripture as his authority, and he turns to the Old Testament and points to these women of the past to prove that he's not the only one who's telling women and showing women how they should live with their husbands. He's saying, this is what godly women have done all along. It's not merely me or Paul, the New Testament. Let me remind you that truly godly women have been living this way for centuries. We got plenty of models to look at and to point to. That's what he's saying. Look to the past. Look at what they've done. It's tough to argue with an example, isn't it? I mean, you see it lived out in front of you. So he points to these patterns set up by Old Testament women, stressing that spiritual values and internal character are the way to go. Now, do you remember what God's pattern is? Do you remember what Peter's been talking about? What he's saying, okay, here it is. So, and it's modeled back here, but do you remember what we've been taught? Have you been owning? Have you been here every week as we've been working through the passage? Let's take a look at it. It's there in your outline. Let me just kind of highlight and walk it through, review, so you understand what Peter's referencing in the Old Testament. He's saying, here's what we've instructed. This is what they've modeled. And he started there again in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. In other words, submit to your own husband like Christ submitted. Now, how in the world do you submit? How do you do it? We've talked about this over and over again. You look to Christ. You turn to Him. You depend upon Him. Can you submit in your own strength the way the Scripture says? No. I heard men say no. Ladies, you can't do it. Only He can do this through you. You must be dependent. And you say, what if it's tough? Well, that's what he says in the next phrase, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. In other words, submit even if your husband's in rebellion. Well, why? That they may be one. See that there? Continue hoping for your husband's salvation. Continue. Never give up. How? Without a word, by the behavior of their wives. In other words, use your actions over your what? Words. You say, what behavior, what actions? As they observe, verse 2, your chaste and respectful behavior. Master those two behaviors in particular because they're going to really get your husband's attention. Well, what about the externals then? Well, look at verse 3. Let your adornment not must be merely external, parading the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on of dresses. In other words, don't let your appearance be your priority, though it's a priority, but not the priority. But your focus, verse 4, but let it be the what? The hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a what? Gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight. Let your priority be internal, the gracious, tranquil spirit. You say, but how do you know? How do you know what this looks like? Answer, verse 5. That's where we're at. And so follow the pattern of God's supermodels in the past, like a climber. How many went on the climbing wall yesterday? Anybody? Okay, 3 of you. That's good. You know, you sometimes when you go up, if you climb El Capitan, the largest single monolith of granite in the world, in Yosemite Valley, you typically go up the same cracks, the same footholds as all the other climbers before you. You follow that. If you're walking in very, very deep snow, you typically step into the footprints of the person in front of you because it's far less work. You follow that pattern. So wives now, if you're dancing even, you follow the pattern of those who walk and lead. And wives are to look to those who have gone before, imitate their faith, their submission, their character, their heart for Christ. That's what Peter says in the very next phrase in verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, in other words, these women were holy women, telling us that God wants us to imitate, secondly in your outline, following their position and practice. Follow their position and practice. Holy women. Get that? Holy women. Does that intimidate you, ladies? Holy women. You know, you look at your wife. Are you a holy wife? Are you holy? Now, these specific unnamed exemplary women are identified as holy. Holy is unique. It's a spiritual position which resulted in a uniquely godly lifestyle practice. It's a position that leads to a practice. Now, we know these are married women because at the very end of verse 5, he says they would submit to their own husbands later in this verse. And he calls them holy, set apart, unique, like God himself. The word holy is really misunderstood. And it's almost has a negative connotation in our culture. Holy, some people think, well, this means you're stuffy, or you never smile, or you never laugh, or you always wear black, or you have a bonnet or a veil, or you wear burlap, or you're critical, or you pray, and when you pray, you only say, God, like that, or you're judgmental to everybody, and happily, that is not holy. That is religion, which God hates. Some view holiness as perfection, and Peter's not talking about perfect women. You read the Old Testament, these were not perfect women, or wives ahead altogether, or ladies who always did the right thing. These supermodels are not religious, they're real. And they're genuine, and they're authentic women who had a relationship with God, but they understood that they were miserable sinners to start with, condemned under sin, and had a nature to sin, and yet had been given salvation by God. You can't be called holy unless Christ has saved you. You can't. You are not holy. Until he saves you, until he gives you his righteousness, you can never be called holy. And it has nothing to do with you. Praise God. You are holy because Jesus Christ made you holy. That's good news. And there isn't anybody in this room who's holy on their own merit. It's only on the merit of what Christ has done. And they wanted these women to follow God now that they've been transformed by him, and to live like him, desiring to please him in all things. They put their hope in God for salvation and lived hoping in God for sanctification, which included submitting to their husbands and developing quiet and gentle spirit. Now, these women were holy because they were made members of God's chosen family, set apart, uniquely belonging to God of Israel. They were positionally holy. And then when God saves you, he changes you so that you want to become practically holy. That's the difference. Before you were saved, your nature was to sin. You wanted to sin. You love sin. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Yeah. Give a lion a choice between a steak and a salad. What's it going to choose? Steak every time. That's his nature. He wants steak. The nature of someone who is unregenerate, even though they may choose not to sin from time to time, is basically all those without Christ want to sin. But now that you're born again, your nature wants to please God even when you fail to. And to live like Him, to live holy, set apart for His purposes. And these women who were made holy begin to live holy. Their position starts to work out in their practice. They're never perfect. They're not religiously external, but they live lives that are transformed. So now they want to obey God's word, want to do everything that would please God, gladly give their entire lives to God in worship because of who He is and what He's done. If you've been saved, you have been made positionally holy. And when that happens, you become practically holy. You'll want to follow Christ. Just what he said. Look at that verse there in your outline, 1 Peter 1:15. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. All your behavior. This is why the New Testament continually reminds genuine Christians, not church-going Christians, but genuine Christians, born-again Christians, that they will obey God's word and they will change to be more like Christ. Look at those two verses and read them aloud with me. 1 John 2:4 and Hebrews 12:14. Let's read them out loud. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. No one is godly who does not submit to authority. Oh, let me say that one more time. No one can be termed godly, Christ-like, in the Spirit, who does not submit to authority. No one is godly who doesn't grow. 2 Peter chapter 1. No woman is godly who doesn't grow to become more gentle to others and tranquil before God. And the Bible warns that those who don't obey, those who don't submit, those who don't grow in some sort of defiant manner may not be his true Christians, but they're actually make-believers. They're fake. God's supermodels were made holy and live holy. They're unique. They're not like everybody else, and their new internal character leaks out, and all they say and do demonstrate anything belong to God. They're holy, positionally holy, and then working out practically holy, not perfect. This is why Peter calls us to, number two in your outline, track with me now, the supermodel style. Here's the style. Now, you got to get to verse 5 again, as we're picking this apart. We're just working our way through the text here. For it says, in this way, in former times, the holy women also, what's the very next phrase? They hoped in God, and they used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now, God is talking about character clothing. I like to call it righteous rags. Okay, we're all concerned about what we wear, and Peter's talking about the internal wearing, the internal clothes, righteous rags, and so he says, adorn yourself with these type of clothes. And he's describing their hope in God, which is very much like those who have a gentle and quiet spirit. Where does a gentle and quiet spirit come from? It comes from those who hope in God. They're interrelated to what we've just talked about last week. And then he actually repeats the main command of this entire passage, which is submit to your own husbands. And so Peter basically is summarizing just what he's taught us in the first four verses. Except like a good preacher, he says it in a different way, but basically the same thing. And he's saying, remember these supermodels who dressed internally in a way that really pleased God. And ladies, Peter wants to make certain you are pursuing righteous rags more than the external, more than that super purse that you really want to get. Now, what do you want for Christmas? Here's your wish list. Okay? Here's what you pray for and dependently pursue. Three things. First, in your outline, consistent spiritual adornment. Consistent spiritual adornment. The word adorn, when he says, for in this way in former times, holy women also used to adorn themselves. The word adorn is clothe themselves. It's the Greek word kosmos, where we get our word, English word cosmetics. It's what goes on the outside. It's what you wear in public. But Peter puts a whole new twist on it. Instead of the external, he says, focus on the internal. Put more time putting on your heart than worrying about your hemline. You know, focus more on your character than your clothes. I think there's a parallel here, and maybe this is a weak illustration, but do you kind of know how pregnant women glow? You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about how they're hot and sweaty. Okay, I'm not talking about that. They glow. There's something about pregnant women. They're bright. There's something really special about their face and their expression. It's almost as if what's inside is showing on the outside. Right? The very fact that they're filling out one of the purposes of womanhood, and then they're growing a new life internally, they glow externally. Would you agree with that to some degree? They really do. And I think that's what Peter's talking about here. You glow externally when your heart is dressed properly internally. And Peter uses a very unique verb. When he says, used to adorn themselves, it basically tells the readers and us three things. This verb, used to adorn themselves. First in your outline there, it is active. It means he expects you ladies to act on this. Okay, act on this. Don't just hear it, act on it. Do it, step out. Don't just hear it, do it. Focus on your character, time in the Word, prayer, input from older godly women, service to Christ, which, by the way, is a fight for every single Christian. You know what? You got to fight to do the things you know you need to do. The means of grace don't come easy. And so, but it's worth it. But do it. Act on it. You can't do it in your own strength. You got to depend on the Lord, but you act on it. The second thing, it's indicative, which means this is a fact. These women had husbands and children, often in very difficult circumstances, but they're able to put their hope in God, develop a quiet and gentle spirit, and submit to their own husbands. And Peter says, if they can do it, then you can do it. They did it. It's a fact. Now, in preparation for this, and sadly, everything I prepare for, I don't get to give you, but I studied Hannah, which unbelievable choices that she made in her hope with God. And then Abigail, one of my favorites, who basically, you know, had a husband whose name was Nabal, which means fool, and he was, and how she dealt with that. I mean, this is incredible, incredible, consistent spiritual adornment. But they did it. You can do it. And it was imperfect. Now, this verb is imperfect and kind of unusual, which means these women were consistent in their efforts. Thirdly, to depend on God, live for Him, trust in Him, rely on Him for everything they needed. They found their joy in Him. And when life was rough, when their husbands were dumb and their circumstances were unbearable, they stayed faithful, keeping Christ as their main focus and over their clothes. And literally, continually, they adorn themselves in the past. That's a literal rendering. They continually adorn themselves in the past. They were doing this all the time, always hoping, always submitting, and always keeping this dependent and always stepping out in faith. Now, are we very consistent? Come on. All of us struggle with faithfulness, right? Men and women. I'm reminded of a true story that I remember as I was preparing for this whole passage, this whole seven verses here, but it was of an unbelieving man who had a terrible temper. And he was traveling for a living, and he found himself yelling at an airline personnel for goofing up on his trip. And he felt bad, so he called his wife, and he tells her all about it, what he did, what he said. And so the wife has this fun idea. Okay, this is non-Christian, but see, she sends her husband flowers, but she makes him think that the flowers are from the airline apologizing for their goofs. And he has no idea that the flowers are from his wife. So he's surprised and kind of mildly embarrassed. But then he gets this great idea. So he grabs a card, writes a note up for the flowers, brings them home, tells his wife that he was thinking about her, missed her so much, so he brought her some flowers. Oh, missed the shot. You know, we're not very faithful either, are we? We're not very consistent. And Peter's calling you ladies, be dependent enough to make your internal heart character your main focus when it comes to your appearance. Let it be that internal dressing that makes you externally glow. Be like the supermodels who continually use to adorn themselves. See, what did they adorn themselves with? Two main articles of clothing. Secondly, continual confidence in God. Continual confidence in God. These women, it says in verse 5, they what to God? They hoped. Godly women hope in God. Students hope in God. Godly wives hope in God. Godly singles hope in God. Here's the open secret to their success. Here's the first step to developing a gentle and quiet spirit. Instead of fear that she'll be without food in this culture or without material, you know, needs in this culture, because of the foolish way her husband wastes money and time and work, she trusts God to provide. She hopes in God. Instead of arguing and fighting with her husband over the ways in which he fails to discipline and guide the children, she quietly seeks to be the best wife she can be through respect and purity and puts her hope in God to overcome any deficiencies. Fill in the blanks, ladies, with whatever fits you. Instead of blank, she puts her hope in God. Instead of blank, and it's different for every woman in this room. The first thing that comes to mind the Spirit of God's going to press upon you will be the thing that is most the biggest issue for you. Instead of fretting, you hope in God. Instead of frustration, you hope in God. Instead of anger, you hope in God. Instead of tears that may accompany any sinful behavior on the part of a husband in the past, now she entrusts herself, her family, and her future completely on God. She does not put her hope in her husband. We are huge disappointments. Okay? So are wives. Right? The only one who will never disappoint you is the Lord Jesus Christ. She doesn't put her hope in her husband. She doesn't put her hope in getting a husband, getting a boyfriend, a date, or just interest from a guy. Please, God. She doesn't do that. She doesn't put her hope in herself. She doesn't put her hope in her family. She puts her hope not in her looks, not in her appearance, not in her wealth or anyone or anything else. She puts all her hope where? In God. Godly women put their hope in the promises of God. Read aloud with me Proverbs 31:25 there in your outline. Let's read it together. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. The godly woman smiles. There's even a sense that that word smile in the Hebrew is laugh. They laugh at the future, what it will bring or might bring, because she hopes in God. She trusts in God. She looks away from the troubles. She makes a choice. Get this, sanctification, two parts. You're fleeing sin and you're putting your pursuit somewhere else. So she's looking away from troubles, miseries, obstacles of life, and that seem to make the future bleak. And she focuses her attention on the sovereign power and love of God who rules in heaven and does on earth whatever he pleases. Is there anything that happens in your life that is not under the sovereign hand of God? Yes or no? No. What about your bad choices? No. She knows her Bible. She knows her theology of the sovereignty of God, and she knows God's promise that he will be with her, help her, and strengthen her no matter what. God is in control. Amen? That's three of you. Try that again. God is in control. Amen? God is all wise and never makes a mistake. Amen? And God loves you so much, he knows every hair on your head, and even when the sparrow hops, and he cares about you. Amen? Amen. That's the premise of Jerry Bridges' book, Trusting God. That's the premise. You have to know that God's in control. You have to know that he is all wise. And you have to know that he cares and loves every detail of your life. When you know that, you can put your hope in God and not on these other things, and you will grow to be the godly woman who grows and glows internally, externally. This is the deep, unshakable root of Christian womanhood. And Peter is explicit in verse 5. He's not talking about just any women here, okay? He's talking about supermodels. He's talking about women with an unshakable biblical roots and the sovereign goodness of God, holy women who hoped in God. And I find this very telling. The fact that these Old Testament supermodels put their hope in God is very telling. What's it telling us? It's telling us and informing us that these wives did not submit to their husbands, are you ready? Because their husbands were intellectually superior. They didn't submit to them because they were physically stronger. They didn't submit to them because they're spiritually more deep. Because they submitted to their husbands because they were confident that God would reward all those who put their trust in him. Remember, Peter's writing Christians who are under an oppressive government. They're believing slaves here. If you look back in the context here in chapter 2, who had unfair, sometimes cruel masters, Christian slaves, and godly wives who were married to non-Christian men, and reminding them of the importance of hope. And he's already been two references to hope before we've gotten here, and one reference to hope even after we get here. Take a look at them in your outline and read the first one with me, 1 Peter 1:13. Let's read it out loud together. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get your hope where it needs to be. 1 Peter 1:21, through Him all believers are in God, and who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Hope is confidence. It's confidence in the certain return, in the constant control, and the comfort given in the midst of trials, which is crucial for a wife with an unsaved husband. But all women. Not to be depending on the uncertainties of marriage, or even looking for life to bring joy and security. Listen, singles, you approach marriage as going, this is going to answer all my problems. Did you hear the giggles? Did you hear that? It doesn't answer. It just gives you a whole bunch more. The Old Testament supermodels demonstrated a great hope in God and did not place their hope in anything else. Don't look to life to bring joy or security. Look to Christ. Hope is reaching up. It's hanging on to. It's resting in God. Hope is putting your greatest desires in God. Hope is trusting in God's promises, relying on His Word, taking your stand on truth, and following His commands above all others. Hope is confidence that this life is fleeting and temporary, but eternity is forever and permanent. Hope is a quiet confidence in God, which produces a gentle and quiet spirit, enabling women to submit to their husband's authority without fear that their submission will ultimately be harmful to her or her well-being or on her family or her children. Are you getting it? Are you getting it here? These godly supermodels, these examples in the Old Testament did not take matters into their own hands. One more time. They didn't take matters into their own hands. They didn't manipulate. They didn't force the issue. They completely waited on and trusted in God for the outcome. Because hope in verse 5 is it's a participle. It means it has an ongoing nature to it. They continually, faithfully, regularly, consistently expressing confidence in God over anyone or anything. Are you wearing your adornment? Biblical, spiritual adornment in that you hope in God. That's your style. That's the supermodel style. That's God's character, hoping in Him. Hope is the clothes of the godly woman. It's bad English. Good truth. Hope is the clothes of the godly woman. What else did they wear? The final article of clothing. Thirdly in your outline, willing self-denial. Willing self-denial. It says at the end of verse 5 now, being submissive to their own husbands. The only way you can submit is to deny yourself. Willing self-denial. And Peter repeats the main command for wives in the entire passage. Be submissive to your own husband. He's your own husband. He's your possession. Be submissive. Rank yourself under him. Not all men, your husband. And these supermodels in the past were submissive. They continually followed and honored the leadership of their husbands. They continually placed themselves under their husband's authority. They trusted ultimately that God would accomplish His purposes through their husband. And the more you get to know Him, the scarier that gets. Can I hear an amen, ladies? You understand? Yeah. And in one way you trust his character, another way you go, man, I really know that guy. And if you're a godly woman, though, you don't challenge his headship. You trust that God will accomplish his purposes through him. And except for sin, these women honored and obeyed their husbands. They simply put, they denied themselves. Do you? Like Christ, who is equal with God, is God, and is one with God, and yet in that Trinity, He submits to the Father's authority. You will then deny your own will and submit to your husband's authority. Willing self-denial. How do you respond when you're ordered around? Come on, somebody barks at you. How do you like it when someone tells you what to do? You will do this. Especially a guy, you know. What's your first response when you're in the store and you're mistaken for the help? I'm thinking, this last year, I got both of them. Okay, so I'm just going to own them both. You know,
half, they catch you off guard, right? You know, sir, could you, you know, and they think you're, you know, Walmart employee. Why is that? I'm going to retire and be a greeter at Walmart. So my first response, you know, I'm not the help, right? And then one time this year, it was, you know, I'm not the help, but how can I help you? How can I serve you? How do you respond when somebody just, you know, expects you to be their servant? The godly man, the godly woman denies themselves and humbles themselves under authority and lives with a servant's heart. This is how a Christian wife reaches her non-Christian husband. This is how a godly woman impacts their husband. This is how Christians point to the reality of Christ. Are you? Now, I could go on and on and on about this, which is what the preacher says when he runs out of material. I could go on and on and on. We could look back at Hannah, Ruth, and especially Sarah. But in order for us to study Sarah, you're going to have to come back. Let me give you some thoughts. Number one, deal with pride. Deal with pride. In the midst of the training center, we're going through the entire Old Testament. And biblically and theologically, the sin that's under every sin is pride. It's pride. It isn't your culture. It isn't your age. It isn't your crowd that makes the role of women difficult for you or the role of men. It's pride. The fear of what others think, or just your own self-centered, arrogant heart. And Peter is going to remind us as we eventually in the next 30 years get to chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Read that aloud with me. Incredible passage, the whole passage, but it's just this one verse. Let's read it together. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Repent of your pride. Understand, if things aren't working at home, I can guarantee you that pride's involved. The root issue behind your difficulty and your struggle, singles with relationships right now, pride. The difficulty with submitting to your husband or submitting to parents, submitting to your employer, submitting to elders in the church, submitting to any authority is pride. Truly godly women are those who humble themselves before God, ignore all the other voices, and put their hope in God by following His word alone. And they admit their pride, they turn from it, and they say, I will submit. And there will be times when emotionally that feels painful, but that's the goal of obedience. And if the Lord's directing you and empowering you, it's a sweet obedience. Number two, follow godly examples. Peter just got done telling us in 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered from you, leaving you a what? An example for you to follow in His steps. And read aloud with me Hebrews 13:7. Let's read it out loud together. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. First, what he's saying in this passage, follow the examples of the Lord Jesus Christ and the godly men and women of Scripture. That's the first thing you need to do. Don't go anywhere else. Go to Scripture first. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch how He submitted. Go to the Old Testament examples, watch how they submitted, and follow their example. Supermodels. Secondly, let me recommend that you read biographies of godly men and women of the past. Nothing more encouraging than to read the biographies of godly men and women of the past, all their ups and downs, all their trials, their humanness, and yet to watch them submit, to watch them honor authority and to humble themselves. Learn from them. Thirdly, not just the Scripture and Christ and the examples of those in the Scripture, not just biographies second, but third, link up with godly couples, men or women living today in our church, and follow their example. Don't just follow one. Some of you need, and really I believe all Christians should pursue all three. Christ and the examples of Scripture. I think godly biographies are very powerful. And I think real life models today are essential in that whole process. And God didn't intend for you to just to be instructed. He intended you to be in relationship and to learn in those older woman, younger woman, older man, younger man relationships. Follow godly examples. And you know, and the thing you need to remember most of all, you're not going to go to heaven later or please God now unless you have this morning turned from your sin to follow Jesus Christ alone in salvation. And as a believer, that you're depending on Christ alone in every detail of your life. The theme of the Christian life is, you can't, He can. It is Christ through you. And like the godly, put your hope in Christ, His work on the cross for your sins. Put your hope in Him and everything you face today. Number three in your outline, hope in Christ alone. Hope in Christ alone. Let's pray together, shall we?